May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 878. Say, Christian, wouldst thou thrive in knowledge of thy Lord? Against no scripture ever strive, but tremble at his word. 878. Second Epistle of Peter, chapters 1 and 2. The Second Epistle of Peter, chapter 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have, exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved for ever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. May the Lord bless his word and help Dave in prayer.
O Lord, wilt thou grant us a humble and a contrite spirit to bow our heads before thee and to seek thee in prayer, to come with confession before thee. Lord, we are all unrighteousness. And oh, wilt thou receive us now as we plead the name of Jesus, his precious blood, his righteousness, as our hope of acceptance with thee. And do grant, Lord, that these prayers may not go forth out of faint heart. Oh, hast thou put a hunger and a thirst within, that we might know thee, that we might be found in Jesus Christ, that we might know him as our all and in all, our hope of eternal life. Oh Lord, we have read those most solemn words, and oh, does it bring us to such self-examination, lest we be found just as those who are hypocrites. Lord, that we make an outward show, but within is all unrighteousness. That we are those who walk in unbelief, who walk in the vileness of our own hearts and have known nothing of the divine touch. And Lord, even more so, if we have known thy righteousness and turned again to the evils of this world. O Lord, have mercy upon our souls. Before us each is a never-ending eternity. Some of us solemnly realize that we are drawing quickly near to the end of our lives. And truly, not one can say that they will be here tomorrow. Our lives hang on a brittle thread. And so, Lord, we beseech of thee to remember our souls, to visit us with thy salvation, that thou wilt draw near and speak peace through the pardoning blood, that thou wilt make us ready for that solemn day when thou wilt call us out of time into eternity to stand before thy judgment seat, to be judged for the deeds done in the body. Oh, wilt thou own us in that day for thine, one whom thou hast loved from all eternity, one whom thou hast washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb, one whom thou hast dealt with in time and said, I know thee by name. Lord, wilt thou never say unto us in that awful day of judgment, depart, I never knew you. But oh, may we be found among the living, those to whom thou hast given this sacred principle within our hearts, that thou hast quickened us and begun with us, that thou hast called us by thy grace, that thy dear Holy Spirit is guiding us through life, that he is revealing to us our lost state by nature and opening to our understanding that there is a way of escape, that the Saviour died that we might live. Oh, for these great blessings made known in our souls. Lord, in mercy, draw near today. May it please thee to join us as we meet here for worship. May thy voice be heard in many hearts. May souls be quickened into life. May there be that done which is for thy eternal praise, honour and glory. Oh, may thy name be exalted in our midst this day. Turn our captivity, Lord. Lead us by thy Spirit to behold the Lamb of God sacrificed for sinners, to see him in our place, to know that he suffered, bled, and died for us, and now he is risen and exalted far above all heaven, that he sits on the right hand of the Majesty on high to make intercession even for us. Worms of the earth, dust of the earth, not worthy of thy notice. O Lord, do these things for us, we beseech thee. O we beseech thee, may not one soul in this congregation this morning be left out of the secret of eternal life, not one left to perish, if it might be thy holy sovereign will, not one left out of that covenant, ordered in all things and sure, made before the world began. Oh, we do beseech thee, Lord, come and open eyes, unstop ears, cause the lame to walk, cause the dumb to speak. Oh, may there be such a work done in our midst that only thou canst do, and that there will be many that shall wonder at it. Lord, is there anything too hard for thee? May we plead thy great, thy sovereign power, that it might be shown forth in our midst, that souls may be caused to rejoice that thou hast done it, that thou hast visited them in all their sin, unbelief, wickedness, hardness of heart, seemingly in total captivity to Satan. Lord, we pray that thou wilt work this work, this great, this strange work, and cause souls to live before thee. And now, Lord, do help our brother as he reads the sermon to us. We have not one of thy servants today, but may the word read be light, life and power in our souls. May the scriptures that we have read cause us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith or no. We ask that thou wilt remember the mourning, burdened soul, those that feel to be altogether out of the secret, suffering under the temptations of the wicked one, realizing that in their hearts there dwelleth no good thing, except thou put something there by thy sovereign grace. Oh, we plead with thee, Lord, do remember each soul that has come up inquiring their way to Zion with their faces thitherward, feeling their sins such a burden, feeling that can ever God dwell here? Oh, do remember those that feel their sins, which cuts deep beyond expression. We do thank thee, Lord, for thy mercies. We have proven, Lord, that they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so, Lord, we pray now that fresh mercies may be showered upon us even this day. We thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the freedom to meet together for worship. We thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son. And we thank thee for the gift of the Holy Ghost, whom thou saidst, Lord Jesus, thou wouldst send, and may he take of the things of Jesus and show them unto us. And we thank thee for every mercy in providence unto this day, food and raiment, all good things. No good thing hast thou withheld from us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt continue them, though we are not in the least deserving of them. And we have to fall before thee and confess, Lord, that we are by our sins deserving thy great wrath. But in wrath, remember mercy. Oh, then do come today, we pray. And Lord, thou knowest in each case the many things before us which seem impossible to us. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt work in our nation. We come to another juncture in the life of the nation, another election. And Lord, we cannot see any among those who are standing for power in whom is the fear of the Lord. But Lord, thou art able to put thy fear in hearts. Thou art able to raise up men who are willing and able to do that which is right in thy sight, to speak right things concerning thee. And we pray it may be thy good pleasure to do so. But those of us who cast a vote this week, O Lord, may it please thee to guide us in that which we do. our eyes are up unto thee, from whence cometh our help. May we yet prove our help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We thank thee for the lovely rain falling upon the earth this day. Oh, how we needed the rain, Lord. The ground was dry. The seed did not grow. Oh, we thank thee for that rain upon the earth to bring the plants to grow, that there may be a harvest according to thy word. But now we pray, Lord, grant us each a gracious rain, that our barren souls may be quickened again, that we may live before thee, and that there may be true worship in our souls this day, that we may come with pleadings, with true prayer before thee. Lord, not worthy of the least of thy mercies, but, O Lord, remember me with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. Visit me with thy salvation. And so we pray, Lord, that thou wilt do it all this day, that there may be nothing of the creature. It may be all the work of the Most High God, a favour divine towards the least of all the mortals on the earth, not worthy that thou shouldest look upon us. O Lord, we plead these things in the name and merits of the dear Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 514. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to his boundless works and ways. His own glory he reveals in gospel days. 514.
Thank you.
I'll try and read to you a sermon preached by Mr. Raven. And you will find the text in the chapter we read, the second chapter of Peter, the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and the last verses in verse 11. Our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The last words in the 11th verse of the first chapter of the second book of Peter. Our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter in this epistle is very practical. He has much to say on the practic part of religion, but he is not legal. There is no trace at all of legality. Although such portions of the word are not much regarded by some professors, it is well for us if we can humbly fall before the word of God, however searching it may be, however we may feel that we are weighed in the balances and found wanting. As we began by singing, against no scripture ever strive, but tremble at his word. You notice that the apostle, first of all, insists upon the foundation of all true godliness. Vital godliness is not something that springs up naturally in our fallen hearts. It is not a product of human nature. It comes from God. It is wrought by his power in every part of it. It is the work of his grace. And the apostle says, giving all diligence. Ah, says the sluggish professor, I do not like to hear so much about diligence. He does not like to be disturbed upon his bed. But, says the apostle, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, how much are you and I exercised about these things? Is there ever any anxious, prayerful concern about it? As to our conformity to such a word of exhortation as we have here, do we have to come with our weakness, with our defects, with what we may feel of our total lack, to the throne of grace and beseech him, according to his word, to work in us, to will and to do of his good pleasure, to fulfil in us the precious promises, the exceeding great and precious promises that Peter refers to in the fourth verse of this chapter? I on thy promises depend, at least I too depend desire, that thou wilt love me to the end, be with me in temptation's fire. Wilt for me work and in me too, and guide me right, and bring me through. Now Peter goes on, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have a barren knowledge, a mere head knowledge, a mere assent to the truth. But the true people of God do not rest in a barren knowledge. They know that a barren tree that bears no fruit brings no great glory to its root. They are concerned about fruit. They mourn their lack of it, and in the desires and prayers of their hearts, they are stretching out at the mercy seat for more fruitfulness in the things and ways of God. They tremble at the thought of being left to barrenness, like the fig tree that a man had planted in his vineyard, which had for 3 years been barren. He'd sought fruit thereon and found none. The true people of God tremble at the thought of being like that. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You notice this. He is blind and cannot see afar off. Eternal things rest with no weight on his heart. There is no consideration of the solemnity of eternal things. He cannot see afar off. He does not view things. He does not view his own state in the light of eternity, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There is no sense of his indebtedness to Jesus and his blood. A child of God may get into such a state that his mind is more or less deadened to eternal realities. Eternal realities may be very unreal to him, and he may have very little sense, if any, for the time being, of his dependence upon Christ and the atonement. And as these things are not with weight upon his heart, so he walks indifferently and sluggishly. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. I say the sluggish professor has no stomach for this word diligence. It sticks in his throat. He does not know what to do with it. It makes him feel very uncomfortable. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. The apostle is here indicating an exercise that is a wonderful preservative to those in whom it is maintained, an exercise unto godliness. If David had been exercised after this fashion, instead of walking upon his housetop, casting idle glances onto other men's gardens, he would not have fallen as he did. But you see, there was the lack of godly exercise in David at that time. So he fell an easy prey to the devil and his own lustful heart. So Peter says, if ye do these things, that is to say, if this godly exercise is maintained within you, you will walk safely, ye shall never fall. Oh, a conscience made tender in the fear of God is a wonderful mercy. For the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now we are not to understand that an entrance into the kingdom of Christ is a reward bestowed upon people for their diligence in these things, but rather, as these things abound in them, as there is this diligence in the exercise of this godliness, so they are made manifest as belonging to Christ's kingdom. How am I to be made manifest as a member of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, otherwise than by the fruits of godly fear and of faith and of love? I am not a member of Christ's kingdom because of these things, as if by them I merit such a favour, but if I am a member of his kingdom, these things will appear in me and will be evidence of the fact. The everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is within you. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What I want specially to come to is, first of all, the person of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He is the Father's Son, the Anointed One, the Son of God whom he sent into the world, the Son of his love. Who can tell how dear to the Father is his co-eternal, co-equal Son? One speaks of the Blessed Trinity thus, that sea of life and love unknown, without a bottom or a shore. Well, the Son of God came forth from the Father. Though he was rich, says the Apostle, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He came down from heaven, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, made in all points like unto his brethren. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the Apostle traced the descent of the Lord Jesus, for before he ascended into heaven, he descended, and how low he stooped to raise poor sinners to a throne of glory. The Apostle, in writing to the Philippians, again traces the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I hope I shall never quite forget what that word was to me one day in reading it with two dear friends. It quite overcame me. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Oh, what beauty, what glory one saw in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe I knew what it was that morning to worship at Emmanuel's feet, and to see and feel something of the wonders that meet in him. Well, he is exalted, set at the right hand of the Father, the High Priest of the Church, and the King of Zion. The Father hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the Church. He was made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So said the Apostle to the Jews, when he charged them with his death. Well, this is the person, that exalted man. He is the Son of God and man in one glorious person. This is the person of whom the Apostle speaks when he says, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Oh, think who and what he was. It is so important that we have right views of Christ. What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. Ye cannot be right in the rest, unless you think rightly of him. Some take him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most. Sure, these have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I durst not confide in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I were sure he is God. Oh, it is the God the Son, of whom the Apostle Peter here speaks and says, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. View him then as the Saviour. How suitable in every particular, in every aspect in which he is to be viewed, how suitable. Beside me there is no Saviour. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The salvation of the Church of God could not be accomplished by angels, nor yet by legions of angels. All the angels in heaven would not suffice to accomplish salvation for one poor sinner, let alone the multitude of the Church of Christ. But the Son of God is able. And in order to the accomplishing of salvation, he took the nature of his people into union with himself. As the Son of God, he has all power for the work. As the Son of Man, he is eminently suitable, able to stand in the sinner's stead, able to take the church's place and bear her guilt, and fulfill all her responsibility. He is able to do it, and he came into the world for this express purpose, to save his people from their sins, to save them from sin's guilt, from its dominion, from its pollution, and from its dread consequences. A curse belongs to those who break one precept of the law. He took the curse. The sentence is death is pronounced upon the sinner. The soul that sinneth it shall die. He died the death. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But he took that awful flood of wrath that otherwise must have fallen upon the church and immersed her in everlasting woe. He took it, and he was able to drain it to the last drop. Oh, Christ is God. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, says the Apostle Paul, I am chief. He came to save his people from their sins. He did not come merely to save them from the consequence of their sins. That would have been enough. That would not have been enough. That would have been no deliverance. There are many people who would be content to be saved from the consequences of their sins, who do not want to be saved from their sins. But he came to save his people from their sins, from the guilt of their sins, from the dominion of their sins, and from the dreadful consequences of their sins. He came to save them with an uttermost salvation, to save them from their sins. Oh, does this ever meet with your soul's approbation? Have you ever rejoiced in the thought that he came to accomplish such a salvation so suitable, that the Father sent his Son into the world to die for the ungodly? Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, who values the Saviour? The majority of men do not. They see not the necessity of such a Saviour. They do not realise their lost condition. They fondly dream that all is well. They may admit that they are not all they ought to be, but they think they are not so bad after all. And if they think of God at all, they think of him as a very benevolent Father who will be merciful to them and shut his eyes to all their defects and take them to heaven at last. So they think it will be enough to have a clergyman come to their bedside and read the Lord's Prayer or the 23rd Psalm and all will be well. But that will not do for people who know themselves lost and wretched. That will not do for people whose souls are awakened to some sense of their state as sinners and their solemn position as under the holy law of God and exposed to divine wrath. When a sinner feels what the psalmist expresses, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, in the light of what he knows God to be, he sees himself to be a lost wretch, a God-provoking sinner, a base rebel against a good God. Mr. Hart expresses it well where he says, sins against a holy God, sins against his righteous laws, sins against his love, his blood, sins against his name and cause, sins immense as is the sea, hide me, O Gethsemane. Do you really want a Saviour? A Saviour revealed in your heart, a salvation that is as real as your ruin, as real as your wretchedness, a salvation that is as real as your want, a physician as real as your malady. How suitable and how sufficient Jesus is. One says very beautifully, all sufficient is our Jesus, though our sins are black as hell. He is a Saviour. I think it was one of the old fathers who said, what is Jesus but a Saviour? Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now salvation to those who are taught of God is a great thing. Oh, salvation is a tremendous matter. To be redeemed is not merely to be redeemed from hell and from the curse of the law, but it is to be redeemed unto God. And salvation is not merely a being saved from, but a being saved to our Lord and Saviour. Well, if he makes himself known to you as your Saviour, as saving you from your sins with an everlasting salvation, saving you from death and from hell, and from all the power of the enemy, you will see a wondrous beauty in him. My beloved is white and ruddy, we read in the Song of Solomon. Dr. Watts says, white is his soul from blemish free, red with the blood he shed for me. Oh, there will be a beauty in that once suffering, bleeding, dying Christ, who now is risen and exalted, and in all the everlasting validity of his finished work, of his atoning sacrifice, is at the right hand of the Father and ever lives to make intercession for transgressors. I say there will be something wondrously attractive in that person, so that you will want, ardently want, not only to be saved by him in the bare sense of the term, but you will want to be altogether his. You will want him to come by his Spirit and take possession of your heart. You will want what the Apostle Paul desired in his supplications for the Ephesian church, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You will want him to be set on the throne. There are many people who will talk of Christ as Saviour, who are taught by their teachers and pastors that all they have to do is to say, I accept Christ as my Saviour. I believe he died for sinners, and I'm a sinner, and therefore he died for me. And such a mere mental assent, such a formal expression as that, is called believing. For things are deluded into the notion that they are saved, whereas what is called faith is nothing more than a self-deceiving act of presumption. That is all it is. Well, when a person is supposed to be saved in that fashion, there is no power in it. The apostle could speak of the love of God being shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost given unto us. But where a person is merely content with notions of salvation, there is no shedding abroad of the love of God in the heart. Therefore, there is the absence of his constraining power. So they have to invent another doctrine. They tell these poor people that since such often fall away from what they profess, their faith proves not to be of an enduring quality, and they are told that they may fall from grace, they may be saved today and go to hell tomorrow. So they are whipped by many exhortations, they are kept as busy as possible in all sorts of religious activities, they are told to be very zealous in these things. You know, the teaching of the Keswick Convention is this, that as you submit to Christ as your Saviour and are saved by him, so you need to go a step further and submit yourselves to the guidance of his Spirit, and so enter into the fuller spiritual life. Well, I cannot consent to have things misinterpreted and divided up after that fashion. I believe where Christ comes as a Saviour, he so overcomes that soul by his redeeming love that he makes room for himself in the heart as the Lord of that heart. You want not only to be saved by him, but you want to be ruled by him. The Apostle Paul counted himself happy to be the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Oh, he delighted to entertain as his Lord that Jesus whom he once despised. So if the power of his salvation is once felt in our hearts, we shall say with one, reign o'er me as king, accomplish thy will, and powerfully bring me forth from all ill. It is a complete salvation. It is not merely a partial salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to his people and accomplished for them. He will be their king. Instead of sin and evil and the devil being their king, he sets up his throne in the heart and they bow before him. They own his sweet scepter. Oh, how thankful, how glad they are to be under the dominion of King Jesus. They want to be more under his dominion, and they long for that happy day to arrive when they shall see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads. And his servants shall serve him, love him with an unsinning heart, and serve him with a perfect holy service. They are looking forward to that day. Meanwhile, their cross and their burden often is that sin defiles everything they do. But then there is the precious blood. There is that cleansing fountain. And a true believer has to go continually to Jesus and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It is in this way, and in this way only, that peace of conscience and peace with God is maintained in the heart as a sweet and precious experience. Our Lord and Saviour, oh, do you desire to confess him? Are you ever glad thus to acknowledge him? Would you know more of him as such, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? I have spoken to you about the peace in Bunyan's Holy War, where the people of Mansoul saw Emmanuel enter Mansoul as conqueror. Mansoul was defeated and wondered what was going to happen, knowing that Mansoul deserved nothing but the heaviest judgment. And for all Mansoul knew, Emmanuel was going to pronounce the sentence that was just. When the men of Mansoul saw their conqueror entering the city, they were so taken with the beauty of his person, with the grace and majesty of his every movement, with every line of his countenance, they were so taken with him that they began to say one to another, "Oh, that Emmanuel were our king! Oh, that Emmanuel reigned in Mansoul!" Have you ever felt like that? As you have looked upon the Christ of God, have you ever wished that he had the throne in your heart, that he ruled in your affections, that his sweet sceptre, the reign of his grace, had its full power and authority in your heart? Our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is Lord, and he requires obedience from his servants. But he himself is the fountain of their life, and he, by his Spirit, works in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives what he requires. He inspires what he commands: repentance, faith, love, godly fear, humility. Every virtue, every grace, all that bears the name of good. Jesus gives it, and we receive out of his fullness, says the evangelist, grace for grace. Jesus gives us pure affections, wills to do what he requires, bids us follow his directions, and what he commands inspires. Oh, to know him as our kingly king, our Lord and Saviour. I wish we had such a heart for Jesus Christ as good Samuel Rutherford had. He spoke of him, you remember, as his kingly king, and often he would conclude his letters, "Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus." I say I wish we had such a heart for Jesus Christ as Samuel Rutherford, and yet he complained that his heart was too cold, altogether too contracted. He could not love Christ as he wanted to love him. He could not hold as much of Jesus Christ as he wanted to hold. But his heart burned with fervent desires towards him. Oh, that it might be thus, that we might be brought to a willingness to acknowledge him as our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here I must leave it. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £695, for which we are very thankful. God willing, there will be anniversary services tomorrow at 3 o'clock and 6:15, when Mr. Adrian Pickett is expected to preach. Tea will be provided and collections taken for our Needy Cases Fund. And God willing, Mr. Stephen Hyde will preach next Lord's Day and address the Sunday School in the afternoon. Let us close with hymn 739. No help in self I find, and yet have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. Hymn 739.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and the fellowship.